Just want to follow up on last Lord's Day with a quote from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. So these seven churches in the Revelation are in Colossae. So these are to the Paul's letter is to the churches in Colossae. We are speaking, remember, of the Son of God, Son of Man, being the first born from death and ruler of the kings of the earth. Here's what Paul had to say in his letter in chapter 1. This is going, by the way, this will lead us into the next portion of John's letter in verses 5 and 6 this morning. It's what Paul says, Colossians 1, beginning at 13, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things having been created through him and unto him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from death, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things upon the earth or things in the heavens. Nowhere in Scripture is there a more complete theology of the person of Christ than right there in that passage in Colossians. It is indeed revelation from God to the Apostle Paul. And John's revelation of Jesus Christ is equally complete as he sees and hears revelation directly from the mouth of God the Father and witnessed by Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ the witness, the faithful, the firstborn from death and the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him the glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Verses 5 and 6. As we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's going to become ever obvious to us that God doesn't submit to the rules of grammar that men have developed with regard to language. And the attribution to Jesus, the Christ, here in verses 5 and 6 is made all the more difficult because of that. And since we're not here to teach Greek and English grammar, I'm not going to wear you down with seeming perplexities. I say seeming perplexities, simply to say that the language and the grammar is lofty and elegant and sublime. It is divine. We don't question God's use of language. We just receive it, and we feebly attempt to explain it. The very core, the center of this attribution is the kingly rule of the Christ. The words from John say, the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. At the end of verse 6, they say, to him the glory and the dominion into the age. in between those two statements is this: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. We'll be back, of course, to comment on the kingly rule of the Christ and his dominion, which is the vital center of the entire letter to the churches from John. But let's deal first with the language in between, presented by a beginning and ending dash in your text. Verses 5 and 6. Once more, after the dash, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. And there comes another dash. In between is what we're dealing with this morning. Okay? Here's what the Apostle John says in his great love passage, chapter 3 of his first letter to the churches. John's first letter, not the Revelation, the first of three letters to the churches. He says, "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. Hereby know we love." The Apostle Paul asks, rhetorically of course, this mighty question in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And Paul, again, in the incredible letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 3, says, "And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God." So the one who was in the beginning, the one in whom all things consist, the one without whom nothing was made that was made, took on our flesh and gave himself for us. Then he came up out of the realm of death, firstborn among many. That's why John the Apostle in 1 John says, "Thereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us." Please understand this. The one in whom all things consist is the one in whom love inheres, and in whom know we love. We comprehend love. We know it because it does exist. He is that one in whom all things consist, and for that reason love is, and he exhibited that love in that he died for us. Let's move on now to John's further glorious words concerning the person of Jesus. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood." I've translated this "freed us." It's the word which we spent a whole lot of time on in the past. It is to loose. In our preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, we heard this term many times, especially when our Lord was discipling his followers regarding binding and loosing. And we found that both of these words have double meanings. Where loosing is concerned, men may be loosed from the constraints of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his law word, and they may be abandoned to degradation and eternal perdition. On the other hand, as in John's revelation, the word may be used to describe Adamic humanity having been loosed or freed from the sin and the sin nature of that Adam lineage. All of Adam's progeny and every man's ancestry has a sin nature. Our nature is sin. That's the composition of it. We're cursed with it. But Christ has rescued us, or loosed us, or freed us by the shedding of his blood. And when he shed his blood, as John said, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood. Now, the entire older scripture prophesied that. The sacrificial and ceremonial law foreshadowed that. Jesus Christ is the fullness of that. And in him all things consist. Due to his great love for us, Jesus Christ was crucified and shed his blood. And he descended into Hades, death, from which he arose victorious over it. And he freed us from our cursed nature, that nature of all Adam's progeny. And in him he provided us an all-new ancestry. And now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let's go a little further in 6. And made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. I want you to listen to what we're going to be dealing with later in Revelation chapter 5. It's what John hears from God the Father concerning the Son. For you were slain, and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. In that same light, listen to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 and 9. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Apostle Peter, in that letter to the refugees from Israel, quotes right out of Exodus chapter 19. It's a quote. That says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be mine own possession from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, John writes, directly revealed by God the Father, witnessed by Jesus Christ himself, the Son, he writes, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. See the continuity here of the scriptures. Jesus Christ, by his spilled blood, has freed us from our sins and made us a kingdom, priests unto his God and Father. That's the exact requirement he made of Israel. Exodus chapter 19, which did not obey him and did not keep his covenant. Further, John reveals that Jesus Christ made us a kingdom, priests unto God his Father. I don't wish to spend a whole lot of time on that, but the term is revealed in Revelation of Jesus Christ by John in a third person singular verb with stop action completeness in the past. He did make us, is the sense. The Greek word has also been translated in other portions of the scripture, caused, or performed, or brought about, or effected. Can't be any doubt about the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who made us a kingdom. And he did so definitively at the shedding of his blood and his arising out of death, defeating it, and his receiving all power in the heavens and upon the earth as its King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's also evident that that doesn't happen by us, isn't it? And it doesn't happen as men decide that they wish to participate. And, if I might go a little bit further, having made us a kingdom is not restricted to the hearts of those who believe. And it certainly isn't restricted to the heavenlies where Jesus is. Jesus said to his disciples that he was given all power in the heavens and on the earth. And please let me remind you of the Revelation chapter 5 passage that we read a few minutes ago. For you were slain and did purchase unto God with your blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom of priests, here it is, and they reign upon the earth. See, there are authoritative, conclusion, unimpeachable statements revealed directly by God, Jesus Christ as witness. Jesus is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords over everything. He's been given authority over everything, and we, his people, reign with him on this earth as vice regents of the king. Let's go a step further. We are made a kingdom, and that kingdom is not limited to our immediate sphere of influence. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not just in our Christian homes, not just in our Christian church, nor is it just in our Christian businesses. Christ has claimed his kingdom that was given to him by his Father, and it includes the whole. All of it is his. Right now. And those within the realm who refuse to acknowledge the kingship are still within the realm. Let's just take an example of an earthly kingdom and just explore that a little bit. For example, England, before its present parliamentary government, was ruled by a king. Whatever you might think of England's past kings or queens, all who lived in the realm were subjects. Right? One who is a subject is subjected to the rule of the king. Now, should one rebel against the rule of the king, he's a traitor. He's a lawless traitor. And subject to the penal sanctions for his betrayal of the king's sovereignty. He's a renegade anarchist. The king has preeminence and supremacy in his kingdom. And one who commits sabotage or commits sedition is an adversary of the king while he's living as a subject in the king's realm. In addition, it's really hypocrisy to live there as a subject and at the same time be a rebel. Want to know what the definition of rebel is? It's one who wishes to replace the law of the king with his own law. That's the literal dictionary definition. Now, let's just place that entire scenario within the older scripture context. What was the nation of Israel except God's very special kingdom on earth? He rescued them. Same word as saved, by the way. It's soter in the Greek. Rescued. Leading them out of Egypt into the desert, where he would reveal his sovereign law word to them for the kingdom. Did that at Sinai. Israel, all of them were to obey its sovereign king and trust his merciful benevolence. God even called Israel his son, as an analogy, treated his people as a wife, as another biblical analogy. He controlled even the elements of his own creation for her and gave her victories over her enemies. But Israel just refused to live under the law word of her king. It was constantly involved in traitorous rebellion and revolt against the king. And as a son, it just invariably brought shame to its father. As a wife, it routinely sought adulterous relationships with surrounding pagan nations. Its leaders relentlessly mistreated the king's subjects, and its worship of its sovereign king, according to God's own word, was treacherous and unfaithful. But God, you see, had covenanted to place a king over his entire realm who would bring him glory in all his creation. I want you to listen to the psalmist. I will tell of the decree. Yahweh said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. Listen to the prophet Daniel, chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all the peoples, all the nations, and all the languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The fifth kingdom of Daniel. This is, of course, the prophecy of the ascended and glorified Jesus, the Christ. He's given a kingdom of all peoples, all nations and all languages. He made us a kingdom. He's ruler over all. All men are his subjects. whether they know it, whether they acknowledge it. All of us are his subjects. In his kingdom, there are many loyal subjects. Also within the kingdom, there are traitors, many of them, but all his enemies, according to the promise of God the Father, all his enemies are going to be placed under his feet. Also, all of his loyal subjects are priests. Priests unto his God and Father, according to Revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 6. It is a royal priesthood with Jesus Christ as the royal high priest. As the priests in the temple and in the tabernacle before it were to make sacrifices and intercession often before God, our Lord Jesus Christ has the fullness of the entire sacrificial and ceremonial system, made one sacrifice and entered once into the holy sanctuary in order to make intercession before God the Father. We in him have immediate access to the holy sanctuary of God. In Christ, we are priests before the throne room, judgment seat, sanctuary of Almighty God, where the royal high priest stands, sits as our advocate. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins in his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him the glory and the dominion into the age. Amen. Not only have we been redeemed from our slavery to our cursed natures, but we've been constituted a kingdom of priests. The kingdom was begun. Christians now rule with the Christ. We are a victorious, conquering priesthood, bringing all areas of life under his rule. As we complete the preaching this morning, I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul in the first letter to the churches in the city of Ephesus, the home church of the Apostle John, to whom he wrote this letter. This is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, first chapter, beginning at 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one about to be. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. To all the churches, it's grace and peace from this Jesus. May God add great blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.